Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
I want you to turn to Romans 8, 28, and we're going to read Romans verses 8, 28, 29, and 30. Now, these verses are very familiar, but I pray God that familiarity with them shall not have bred contempt, but a greater reverence because of the great truths that there are here in these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now look up here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, there's a verse that we know so well. All things work together for good to those who love God. We rejoice in that, but you're never really going to rejoice in it as you ought or understand it as you ought unless you understand the two verses that follow it. I want to talk to you today on the five pillars of salvation. There are five impregnable pillars that rest upon the omnipotency of Almighty God, upon which the house of salvation stands, upon which the temple of truth rests. If you take away any of these five pillars of truth, then the entire thing comes tumbling down. What is the first of these five pillars of salvation? Begin in verse 29 and look at this verse here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow." For whom He did foreknow. The first of the five pillars of salvation is what I call the supreme wisdom of God. God's wisdom is unlike any other man's knowledge or any other person's understanding. Of course, God is not a man. God is God. Greater is He. Greater than anything. Greater than everything. And all things is God. So His wisdom is supreme. Now, we know after the fact, but God knows things before the fact. This verse speaks of the foreknowledge of God. The Greek word prognosko. And it sounds very much like our word prognosis, from which we get our word prognosis. We get it from this Greek word, or prognostication. What is a prognosis? Well, if it deals with man, it's an educated guess. Now, the weatherman, he makes a prognostication, a prognosis concerning the weather. But the weatherman is sometimes wrong, just when you plan a picnic, right? I heard of a weatherman who had to leave one town and go to another because the weather didn't agree with him. And sometimes the doctor makes a prognosis. The doctor examines you and thumps around on you for a dollar a thump, and then he makes a prognosis. And he says, you're going to get better, you're going to get worse, or this or that. But the doctor sometime is wrong. I heard of a doctor who said to a man, "You've got a year to live. That'll be $500. The man said, "I don't have $500. The doctor says, "Well, I believe I'm going to give you another year." And the doctor is sometimes wrong. But God's prognosis, God's foreknowledge, is not based upon guess or whim. God knows things before they happen. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, you don't have to understand it because you're not God. And as a matter of fact, I'm glad you don't understand it. I'm glad I don't understand it. I wouldn't have much confidence in a God I could understand. I'm grateful that there's some things about God that I don't know. But let me try to illustrate it, if I might. If you watch a parade from the ground level, you see the floats as they come past one at a time. But suppose you could go up in a 20 or 30-story building and look down upon that parade, and you'd see the first float, and you'd see the last float, and you'd see all in between at the same time because you have a different vantage point. Now, we live in history. We see events as they come past one at a time. But God dwells in eternity, and God sees the beginning, and God sees the end, and God sees everything in between all at one time. And so God foreknows. He just knows everything. God knowing everything, He'll never learn anything, never forget anything. He just knows. Of course, even when the Bible says he forgets our sins, that means he doesn't remember them against us anymore. But God has all knowledge, all knowledge. And so, therefore, I was in the heart and mind of God before he swung this planet into space. He knew that one day I would repent of my sins. He knew that one day I would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He knew that I would be standing in this place, this day, preaching this sermon, and you would be sitting here listening, for God knows the future. And so there's the supreme wisdom of God, and how we thank God for it, how we rest in that mighty wisdom of God. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, let's continue to read here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, right behind the supreme wisdom of God, I want you to write the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. That is, God has predestined certain things to happen. Now, theologians have raced their theological motors talking about predestination. What is predestination? Well, Dr. Scofield, who edited the Scofield Bible, said, and I think rightly so, that predestination is the effective exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by him are brought to pass. That is, God says, I am determined to do something, and then he does it. And the Bible calls that predestination. And when God predestines something to happen, all hell can't stop it, because God has predetermined that he's going to do it, and then he puts his omnipotency behind it to get that thing done. Now, does this mean, therefore, that some are predetermined, predestined to go to hell, and that others are predetermined and predestined to go to heaven, and there's nothing we can do about it? Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that any man who wants to be saved may be saved. There's nothing more damning, more debilitating, more stultifying, more killing and chilling to evangelism than the idea that some are going to be saved regardless and some are going to be lost regardless, and there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do about it. Let me give you some scriptures that will put that idea to rest. You jot them down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and following. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Did you have that? Did you hear that? God will have all men to be saved. Or that is, he wants all men to be saved. That's what the word who wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, not a ransom for some. There are some who say that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. He died for all, A-double-L. Listen to it again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then listen to this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Read it again. All should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. It is a slander on the character of God to say that God created some people to die and go to hell. If people are not saved, it is because they choose not to be saved. Let me give you another scripture. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Great salty tears course down his cheeks. And he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That is, Jesus said, I would have saved you. I would have forgiven you. I would have gathered you together. I wanted to redeem you. But you said no. It is not because I did not will it. It is because you refused it. Now, some people think if you say that man has a free will, that that takes away the sovereignty of God. It does not. The Bible teaches both the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. These are not contradictory. They are mutual truths. Somebody says, well, how can God be sovereign if man has a free will? Because the sovereign God has ordained that man would have a free will. That's how. God says, because I'm sovereign, that's the way I want it. And if God wants it that way, whether you can understand it or not, that's no problem. The sovereign God has said that whosoever will may come. And so, dear friend, there is a sovereign God. Well, you say, what's all this stuff about predestination then? What does it mean? Well, read it. The Bible says, for those that he foreknew, he predestined to what? Well, let's read it. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this is not some being predestined to be saved, but it is those that God foreknows who are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he, that is God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? It means that God only had one son. His name was Jesus. And God loved him so much, he said, I want some more like him. And so God is redeeming a whole race of men, that all of these men might be conformed to the image of God's Son. And if you're saved, you're predestined to be like Jesus, and all hell can't stop it. When God foreknew that I would receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, when I of my will would repent of my sin and receive Christ, then God says, it is settled. Adrian one day will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know it. We don't guess it. We don't think it. You say, you're dogmatic, friend. I'm bulldogmatic. I am going to be like Jesus. It is predestined for those whom he foreknew. Them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Don't get the idea, dear friend, that you don't have a choice about it. You do. And you're going to give an account for the choice that you make today. I heard of a preacher who tried to figure out whether he wanted to be in that group of people who believe that you were called and sent by the Holy Spirit, or whether you came of your own free will. And there was a group of theologians over here who believe one thing, and there were a group of theologians over here who were emphasizing free will on this side, and on this side were the theologians who were emphasizing the sovereignty of God, and he was torn between the two. And he said, well, I've got to be in one camp or the other. So he went to this camp over here, and he said, I'd like to join this group of theologians. And they said, well, why did you come? He said, well, I just came because I wanted to. I came of my own free will. They said, of your own free will? You can't come of your own free will. You don't belong here. Go to that group over there. So he went to the other group, and they said, why did you come? He said, well, I was sent. You can't come unless you come of your own free will. You can't belong to this group. So the poor fellow didn't have a group to belong to. Friend, let me tell you something. There's no contradiction between the sovereign grace of God and the free will of man. Both are taught in the Bible. But you put it down big, put it down plain, put it down straight. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our job is to preach the gospel to every creature, as the Great Commission commands us to do so. And so, first of all, you see, dear friend, the supreme wisdom of God. He knows all things. Secondly, you see the sovereign will of God. This God has predetermined that those that he knows will receive Christ will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing I want you to see, the third pillar that rests upon the omnipotency of Almighty God and upon which this temple of truth stands, is what I call the seeking word of God. Let's continue to read. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God seeks us. God calls us. This word call literally means to issue a summons. You see, God foreknows that we will receive him. God predestines that those who receive him are going to be like the Lord Jesus. And then God sends his word. God sends his gospel. Now, what is the call of God? You know that people say, well, one of these days, if God wants to save me, he'll just call me and then I'll be saved. Now, what do you think the call of God is? Do you think God's going to say, hey, Adrian, he never called me that way? Well, what is the call of God? You say, well, it must be an emotional feeling. You must be sitting in church sometimes, and then you get all warm around the heart and wet around the lashes, and you get goosebumps, and the angels play tic-tac-toe on your ribs. And you say, hey, now that's the call of God. You don't read anything like that in the Bible. What is the call of God? The Bible says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated, and those that he predestinates, he calls. Now, what is this seeking word of God? How does God call? Through the preaching of the gospel, friend. Let me give you some scriptures that'll make that very clear and plain. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13 and 14. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Did you hear it? How did he call you? By the gospel. Do you know what is happening here today? God has seen this scene before it ever happened. You're here. I'm here. I have an open Bible. God has called me to preach. God has ordained me to preach. God has filled me with the Holy Spirit to preach. God has given me his word to preach. God brought me here to preach. God brought you here to hear it. And God is calling you through his gospel. That's what he's doing. He is calling you. When God wants somebody, he calls that person. And he calls you through the gospel. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and following. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, it's not that God just goes through a congregation and he calls this one and doesn't call that one. Friend, he's calling everybody here today. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God called a preacher and said to that preacher, call my people by preaching the word of God. And one of these days, God is going to hold you accountable for what you do with his summons. There is the seeking word of God. That's the third of these pillars of truth. Now, what's the fourth one? And friend, here's the good part. The saving work of God. Continue to read. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. That's the saving work of God. When he calls a man by the gospel, and that man answers the gospel call, then that man is justified. Now, what is justification? Well, it is God's act, whereby he declares those who have trusted in Christ to be as righteous as Jesus Christ himself is righteous. Now put your bookmark there in Romans 8 and turn back to Romans 4 with me and look, if you will, in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now what does that say? It says that salvation is not because of the works that we do. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts our faith for righteousness. God says to the believer, you are righteous. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Do you know what imputation means? You know what amputation is. You take something out. Imputation is where you put something in. God imputes righteousness. That means he puts righteousness on your account. You go down to the department store and buy something. You have a charge card. You say, charge it. Next time, just say, impute it. It means the same thing. Put that on my account. Now, God puts righteousness on your account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That is, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't merit it. But God, when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God just imputes that righteousness. And when God sees me, he sees that righteousness. He sees Jesus Christ. You say, that's arrogance. No, it's not. It's Bible. I am in Christ, and therefore he cannot see my sins. He sees the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Sunday school teacher asked a little girl, is there anything God cannot do? And the little girl sweetly said, yes, there's one thing God cannot do. God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, dear friend, this thing called justification is more than just pardon. It is promotion. It is not just simply that he forgives our sins. He does far more than forgive our sins. He doesn't just acquit us. He makes us righteous in His sight. You see, no court of law could ever justify anybody. No human court. I mean, if you go to human court and you have been, the grand jury has indicted you, and you go through trial, they can do one of two things. I mean, on the one hand, they could say, you've been acquitted. What does that mean? It means they couldn't prove you were guilty. They didn't justify you, they just couldn't prove you were guilty. So you're acquitted. Now, maybe you weren't guilty, but the court can't justify you. It either says you were guilty or you're not guilty. If they couldn't find you guilty, they acquit you. It's like a man who stole a watch and the judge said, you're acquitted. He says, does that mean I have to give the watch back? The courts sometimes are wrong. Or if you're found guilty, the court may pardon you. Or the governor may pardon you. Or the president may pardon you. But whether they acquit you or whether they pardon you or whether they punish you, they cannot justify you. Only God can justify. Only God can take someone who is guilty and take that guilty person, that sinful person, and give to that person righteousness. Only God can do that. That's what the Bible calls justification. This is the saving work of God. So many people think of being saved as merely getting their sins forgiven. But friend, that's only part of it. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in every one of His blood-bought children. Hallelujah. That is wonderful. Now why? How can God do such a thing? What is the basis of our justification? Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now look at that word propitiation. That's a big word. Hard to pronounce, hard to spell. What does it mean? You better learn what it means. It means satisfaction. Now God is a holy God. And because God is a holy God, God's anger and God's justice burn against sin. God has sworn by all that He is that sin will be punished. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be satisfied. There must be a satisfactory payment for sin. And so God said, if I punish man for his sin, if I gain satisfaction that way, man will die and go to hell and I love him. But on the other hand, if I don't punish man for a sin, my righteousness will never be propitiated. My justice will never be satisfied. I will no longer be a holy God because I am sworn by my holiness to punish sin. So God says to himself, how can I, on the one hand, have that sin paid for, and on the other hand, let the sinner go to heaven? God said, I will become a substitute. I will take human flesh. I will go down to earth. I will take the sin of mankind upon myself, and in agony and blood, I will pay for that sin, and I will become a satisfaction for sin, a propitiation for sin, a righteous judgment and substitute for sin. And so look at it again, dear friend. This is the way it happens here in Romans chapter 3. The Bible makes it so sweetly plain, so gloriously plain in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now God never overlooks sin. God is still just when He justifies me, because that sin has been propitiated. That sin has been satisfied. That sin has been paid in full, and when Jesus died on the cross and bowed his head and said, it is finished, tetelestai, that is a Greek word that means paid in full. And therefore, God is both just and the justifier of the man who believes in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Isn't that wonderful? That is the gospel. Now, how does this justification be applied to me? How do I lay hold of it? We know what it is. God makes us righteous. We know how it comes. Christ died that we might have it. But how do we lay hold of it? Thank God we don't have to guess. Look again, if you will, in Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's what causes God to love us while we were yet sinners. As the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being justified by his grace. I want to remind you again the three words you need never forget the meaning of. One is justice, the other is mercy, and the other is grace. Are you ready? What is justice? Justice is God giving us what we deserve. That is, if we get justice, we'll die and go to hell. Don't ever ask for justice, because our sins deserve hell. Justice is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Thank God for that. But grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Do you understand it? Grace is where God, in his love, says, you don't deserve this. It's not by works of righteousness that you've done, but I am going to make you righteous. It is by grace I'm going to impute this righteousness to you. I'm going to lay this righteousness on your account. I'm going to make you as righteous in my sight and in my eyes as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is righteous. So it is by grace. But how do we get hold of that grace? Through faith. Look in, if you will, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How do you lay hold of it? By keeping the Ten Commandments? By being baptized? By studying your Bible? By praying? By living a godly life? All of these are fine, but they're all good works, but that's not the way you get it. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're not against good works. You ought to do good works. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to keep the Ten Commandments. You ought to be baptized if you're a Christian, but these things don't save you. You know we're not against good works. We preach that a Christian ought to live a godly, righteous, separated, sanctified life. I cannot work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done, but I'll work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Amen. It's not by works. The Bible says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then and then alone he's justified and has peace with God. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment any sin, soil sin, darkened sin, a ruined person bows his head and says, God, in repentance and faith, I come to Jesus Christ. I trust you, Jesus. That moment he's justified and he has peace with God. The war is over. Hallelujah. Now, friend, that is justification. That I am made as righteous in God's eyes as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, what are the results of this? I mean, what difference is this going to make in my life? Well, let me show you something. Look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. We just read this. Let's read it again. But to him that worketh not, this is Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, here's the result of it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, that's a great blessing, but wait a minute. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Hey, that's wonderful. God forgives my sins. But wait a minute, there's more. And whose sins are covered. It's one thing if he forgives them, it's another thing if he buries them. Amen. Oh, that's great. He forgives them. And then not only does he forgive them, but he covers them. But wait a minute, the best is yet to come. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, just put a star by that. Underscore. Now, friend, that's not what Adrian says. That's what God says. That's what David said. The Holy Spirit said through David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, remember what sin is? I mean, what imputation is? God puts that on your account. Now, I may not be righteous in and of myself, but God has imputed a righteousness to me. I do fail, but God will not impute that to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If God were to impute sin to me, when I fail, I'd be lost again. How much sin would it take to make me lost? Just one half of one sin. You see, I'm not going to heaven because I'm perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And nobody's perfect. But blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen? That is what justification is. And friend, if you understand this, if you understand how wonderful this is, that God just imputes the righteousness of Christ, and God will not impute sin because we received in Christ, we have received Christ, then you'll understand how wonderful this salvation is. Now, the fifth and final pillar of this great salvation that I want to mention is the settled ways of God. The settled ways of God. I want you to see something that's very outstanding in Romans chapter 8, now again in verse 30. Look at it. All right. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The settled ways of God. Now you would expect him to say, them he also will glorify. But he doesn't say he will glorify us. He says, them he also glorified. He put it in the past tense. That is, it's already done. It's already settled in the heart and the mind of God. Did you know you're looking at a man today who is already glorified in God's heart, in God's mind, in God's way, because God deals in eternity. And so God doesn't see merely the present. God sees the future. And right now, in the future, God sees Adrian Rogers, and he sees him glorified, and he sees him like Christ, and so God says he's glorified. I mean, that's the settled ways of God. It is predetermined I'll be like Jesus. All hell can't stop it. That's the reason I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I mean, how could you be any more secure than being predestined to be like Jesus and already glorified, huh? That's not me, that's God. I'm just a friend. This is black print on white paper. We are secure, not because of our own righteousness. If it depended upon my works righteousness, I'd lose it. There are people who think you can lose your salvation. Well, friend, whether or not you can lose it depends on how you got it. Now, if you got it by works, then I could understand how you could lose it by works, right? I mean, if you had to work in order to be saved, then if your works fail, then you're no longer saved. But friend, if you get it by grace, then you're kept by grace. You see, you keep it the same way you got it. Of course, you can't get it by works, and therefore, you wouldn't have anything to lose. But those of us who've come in through the door of grace, we are in that category of persons that the Bible says God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, and blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These people who think, well, you can lose your salvation, I say, well, what would cause you to lose your salvation? Well, sin. I say, okay, how much? How much? Friend, listen. If sin could cause you to lose your salvation, one half of one sin would do it, because God demands perfection. Don't think that God will tolerate a little, but he won't tolerate a lot. He won't tolerate any. Not any. And if that sin were imputed to you, that is, if sin could cause you to lose your salvation, then everybody in this room would be lost. Because is there anybody here who hadn't sinned? Anybody here who doesn't sin? Well, if you stand up and say you haven't, you've just told another lie, because God's word says if we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so if you're depending upon your works to get you to heaven, the only way you're going to get there is to be absolutely, totally perfect. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven, much less some I'd rather not discuss. Not the best I've ever lived. You see, I am counting on the fact that when I received Jesus Christ, God made me righteous, God justified me, God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me, and therefore in God's eyes I became righteous. Now that doesn't mean that you can sin and get away with it. If you sin as a Christian, God will carry you to the woodshed and beat the living daylights out of you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's what God's word says in Hebrews. That is, if you were my child, and you living the way you're living, I would have whipped you a long time ago. And if I don't whip you, it's because I never fathered you. Had I fathered you, I would have chastised you. You're not my child. No child of God, because of eternal security, can live any old way he wants. With an eternal security comes an eternal responsibility. And we are told how to live righteous and godly lives. But I want to tell you something, friend. Just because God may chastise us does not mean that we're lost. There's a difference between God's chastisement and God's judgment. If God were to impute that sin to me, rather than just chastise me for it, if God were to put that on my account, then I'd be eternally lost. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Don't get the idea that sin can cause you to lose your salvation. Now, I want to say something else here. I don't want to lull some those of you to sleep who've never been saved. I mean, some of you waltz down the church aisle somewhere and shaking hands with a preacher, and you think you're saved and you're living like the devil himself. It's going to be a sad day for you when you split hell wide open. Because you've never been saved. You know, you go out, I've done enough soul winning. You go out and witness, you knock on the door, an old man comes out there with a pot belly and a can of beer. And he said, yeah, I used to go down to that church. I guess you call me an old backslider. He's not a backslider. He's lost as a goat. No backslider says, I'm just an old backslider. Man, if you know God, you've been saved, his Spirit has come into you, you're born of the Spirit, the God, the Holy Spirit in you is grieved when you sin. You don't laugh about it and make fun about it. Sure, you may slip into sin. But I want to tell you, the most miserable man on earth is not a lost man. He's a saved man out of fellowship with God. When God saves you, God puts into you his Spirit, and you become a partaker of the divine nature. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when you sin. And God will carry you to the woodshed when you sin. But you don't lose your salvation when you sin. If you did, dear friend, we'd all be lost. Every one of us. For who can say I've never sinned? Who can say I don't fail someday, some way? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Them that God justifies, those that he justifies, he glorifies. And they're already glorified. It's already done. Hallelujah, it's done. Somebody says, well, yeah, maybe your sin can't take you out of the hand of God, but Satan can. Pardon me, but that's foolish. Friend, if he could, he would. Now be reasonable. If Satan could take you out of the hand of God, why hasn't he done it yet? Hasn't he been nice to you? That'd be a strange doctrine, wouldn't it? You're going to heaven by the goodness of the devil. I mean, he just could, but he didn't. You see, you know, the only reason he hasn't is because he can't. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, he keeps us. And so God looks at me as already glorified. And friend, what has been settled in eternity can never be undone in time. The settled ways of God. What are the five pillars of salvation? The supreme wisdom of God. The sovereign will of God. The seeking word of God. The saving work of God. The settled ways of God. We've got a wonderful salvation, folks.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.